As people, we're all people here, we have a tendency to look back at our past. We have a tendency to think back and remember things that have happened. Now sometimes it's a good thing. You know, we have fond memories of people that we've known, things that we've done, the adventures that we've had, blessings that have come in our lives. So that's a good thing to remember. But sometimes we look back and we don't necessarily enjoy what we see. Or we look back and we wonder, well, where'd all the time go? How did I end up where I am right now? How did I end up at this point? And we ask ourselves questions, you know, how did I get here? Why aren't I further along than I am? Why aren't I doing better than I am? I think that's something that all of us, at least at some point in our lives, we ask ourselves. And we often, you know, we might look back and wonder, what could have been? What could have been different? What could have been? What could my life have been like now? What if I'd made different decisions? What if I'd been more diligent in pursuing a career? Or more constant in prayer, preparing my spiritual life? What if I'd met my spouse at a different point in my life? How would my life be different? Maybe I would have been more ready at that point. Or what if God had called me into His church sooner? So I'd have more time to work on myself. How much heartache could have been avoided if I hadn't made so many mistakes? That's a big one. You know, we always think back, I wish I hadn't done that. It happens. What would I be like if things were different? Am I the person that I was supposed to be? The person that God has intended me to be at this point in my life? And sometimes we dwell on these thoughts. We think about them too much. We start digging into them and it becomes too much. You know, we spend too much time in the past thinking of these terrible situations. And sometimes it's not things that we've done, but maybe things that people have done to us. Or maybe that other people have done that we think back and we wish they hadn't have done that because of the way that they turned out or because of how it affected us. I'm going to go through some negative thoughts today, talking about what could have been. And then I'm going to go through some positive thoughts that kind of counteract these negative thoughts, hopefully. That's the idea. And keep in mind that the purpose of going through this is to help us to encourage growth. You know, it's okay to think back and how our life was, how things played out. But we can't stay in those thoughts. We can't stay in the past. We have to be growing. We have to be moving forward. And we can't get discouraged by the negative thoughts of the things that have happened. Or even of our present situation, whatever situation we're in. Now, the first negative thought I'm going to talk about is a thought of self-loathing. It can kind of lead to depression sometimes. Now, some of the ideas I'm going to talk about today, you know, some of them are personal, things that I've gone through myself, or others I've heard from other people when they've described their difficulties, their problems, things that are on their mind. And hopefully we can all relate to this a little bit. Now, if you can't, that's fine. You know, that's okay. Maybe you've never had a negative thought. I don't know. So the first negative thought is that idea of self-loathing, looking down on yourself. It can lead to depression in some cases, and sometimes it becomes pretty serious. And we know we're responsible for our own decisions, ultimately. We know that. That's why we're here. And it can be easy when we're looking back to blame ourselves for things that have happened, whether it's actually our fault or not. We can blame ourselves, and sometimes we obsess over that. What if I hadn't made that mistake? If we're serious, we do know that we've made mistakes, and we admit those to God. And there are things that are, of course, our fault, you know, and that's okay. Well, let's look at the example of the suffering of Job. And we're not going to spend all our time in the book of Job. Let's turn over there. We'll go there a few times. Job expresses himself a lot in this book. And you can sort of see this this concept of self-loathing in certain places, where he kind of blames himself and he doesn't understand why what is happening to him is happening. Now, Job chapter 3, we're going to turn there first. Now, he gets to the point where he's very distraught. And he even curses the day that he was born. In verse 11, Job says, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" So he feels really down. He's frustrated. He's depressed. Why am I still alive? Why did I have to live through this? Things could have been different. What could have been different? Was it something that I did? Maybe he's looking at himself. There are other places where it becomes obvious that he thinks he's perfect, or he thinks that he's not at fault in certain places. I don't know if he uses the word perfect, but he thinks that he's not at fault, and we'll talk about that later. But at this point, he's wondering, what have I done? Why couldn't I have just died? Why did I have to go through this? He's very miserable. Now let's read it down in verse 23. He expresses verse 20, more of these thoughts. He's miserable. "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures?" It's that depression you can feel. He's very down. Verse 22, "Who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." He's very miserable. Everything that he had, nearly everything that he had, was taken away from him. Now he still has his life. I don't know if he's realized that at this point, but he still had his life. And I think up to a certain point, he still had his health too. And then God allowed Satan to go in and to strike his physical health and leave his life. Now he has friends there and a wife, but they don't seem too supportive of him. He's looking for that encouragement. He's looking for somebody to give him some sympathy because he feels sorry for himself, for all these things that have happened. In verse 23, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." And verse 25, it's like he's saying, "I knew this was going to happen. I knew it was too good to be true. I knew something was going to happen, something terrible." I think I've been in situations like that where I knew it was too good to be true. Something was coming, and then there it is. And I don't know if it's because I knew it was coming or if that's just how I felt at the time. But he has this woe is me sort of attitude at this point. Now let's turn to Job chapter 10. We'll sort of jump around. We're not going to read through the whole story. We're not going through the story of Job today, but we get to glean from some of his thoughts and some of his words. In chapter 10, you can see this depression more and more. In verse 15, he says, "If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery." He's very down on himself. He's blaming himself at this point. He must have done something wrong. Whether he's actually guilty or even if he's not guilty of it, something went wrong. It reminds me of when Paul wrote, "O wretched man that I am," wrote this in Romans 7, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" Sometimes we might feel like that. Sometimes we wonder, why am I still alive? Why am I hurting so much? Or, what's going on? Was this all because of me? Or sometimes we've met people that sort of have that attitude more often than they should. They dwell in those feelings of the past and wonder, what could have been? How could things have been different? Was this my fault? And they look at these terrible things and sometimes they blame themselves. Sometimes we do this. Now let's look at some positive thoughts here. We're going to change over to some positive thoughts. Because we can't dwell on these negative feelings. And we can't loathe ourselves, even if there are things that we have done wrong. The idea is to go and change. To grow, as we heard about growing in the sermonette. We know there are consequences for our choices, good and bad. But sometimes things just happen. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, time and chance happen to them all, no matter who it is. Time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to us. This is something that God allows for. Well, who knows if he knows about it ahead of time or not? We don't know. But bad things sometimes happen, and it's okay. So I think that's one positive thought. I mean, it's not really encouraging, but it's if you're down, you know, in depression, it might be good to remember that bad things happen sometimes. And we can't go around just feeling sorry for ourselves because something bad has happened, whether it's to us or to somebody we know, whether it's something in the past or our present situation. We can't just go around feeling sorry for ourselves, because then we won't move forward. And we want to be able to move forward. God wants us to be able to move forward, to grow. Now here's a good thought. God has forgiven us for our sins. He's forgotten them, the ones that we go and we repent of. Now, sometimes there are a few consequences that linger on, sometimes for a long time, but God has forgotten our sins. And so why do we have to remember those things that we've done wrong? Why do we have to be at fault still for something that God doesn't say we're at fault for any longer? And he's going to forgive those sins completely. He's not going to remember them anymore. We can't wallow in our sorrow. We have to take that opportunity to have the chance to change. You know, a clean slate, we can start over. Another thought is that every single human being will stumble and fall down at some point. All of us will stumble at some point. But it says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, let's turn over there. Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says, for a righteous man may fall seven times. I think we can relate to that. I messed up again. I've done it again. I fell down. I'm having some trouble here. But it says, and rise again. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. He gets back up when he's fallen down. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. So there's a difference between the righteous and the wicked. The difference is that the righteous, when they fall down, they get back up. They continue on. They make that effort. They don't get stuck in their problems. They don't get stuck in their sorrow. They get back up and continue on, even if it's difficult. Another thing to think about is that it's okay to have sorrow. It's okay. But there's two kinds of sorrow. There's a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the Corinthian church at different times needed correction. And it was Paul's job to write to them if he couldn't visit, and sometimes to deliver that correction, to write to them, to tell them how they needed to change. And sometimes that caused them to be sorry. They felt that sorrow. Now, let's see what Paul says about their sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. So the difference between godly sorrow, and he talks about worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. So we forget about the things that we've done if we've repented. We don't have regrets any longer. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That sorrow of the world is that sorrow where you become engrossed in what you've done wrong or the things that are bad in life. and you get depressed and you don't move forward. That's not the kind of sorrow that we need to have. So it's okay to be sorry. It's okay to have sorrow, but it should be godly sorrow. It should lead to repentance. That's the purpose of sorrow. In verse 11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." He cared for these people. He wanted them to grow. He wanted to see growth in them. He didn't want them to stay where they were at in that worldly sorrow. And there will be times when we'll need to take instruction like this. It says in Proverbs 15:32, "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul." Kind of like how Job was at the beginning of that story. Proverbs continues on, "But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding, and understanding to be able to grow and to change." So sometimes we have to take instruction. We have to be willing to listen to somebody else when they come to us and correct us, so that we can grow, so that we can become better, so that we can be a different person. We are to persevere and to change, to grow, and not to stay in one circumstance or be sad about the circumstance that we're in, or worried about the past, worried about what we've done in the past. We're supposed to have that godly sorrow, but that's supposed to bring us to repentance and to change. We have to be focused on what's ahead of us and not what's in the past. Now, the second negative thought, it's very similar, but this one's more outward thinking. This negative thought is blaming others. And it can lead to holding grudges. Sometimes we hold on to something that's happened to us in the past, and we can't let it go. It's so deeply entrenched in our life. It's affected everything that we've done for a long time. And it might not even be our fault. It might be beyond our circumstances. Something that happened to us when we were younger. Sometimes we get angry at those who were supposed to take care of us. They were supposed to be responsible for us. And we blame them for our lives now. And we decide that it's their fault. What the circumstance that I'm in now must be somebody else's fault. And we might have all said this at some point. I don't know. I know I've had thoughts like that. Well, this person did this to me, or they treated me this way, and that affected everything else that I did, so it's their fault. But my decisions are still mine. I still have the consequences for my actions based on whatever it is that the other person did. I'm sure, you know, other people may influence me, but they're still my actions. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now this is where the blame game started. This is where people started to blame others. Now sometimes it is because we've done something, you know, we've done something wrong, and we think it's directly because of somebody else. Or sometimes it's just something that somebody else has done that's affected us, how we perceive the world. It affects us, the decisions that we make. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. We can see the story of Adam and Eve. Verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" So he was hiding from God, someone who'd been there the whole time and he knew him. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Something had changed in Adam. And he said, this is God talking, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, so here's the blame here, "The woman whom you gave to me." So he's blaming his wife. And then he's also blaming God, because God gave him this woman, this companion. Just the day before, he probably really appreciated that she was there. "The woman whom you gave to me, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. He wasn't even deceived, but he was blaming the woman that God gave him. In verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, to Eve here, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. See, the serpent made her do it. And she was deceived by a mix of lies and a little bit of truth in there mixed in. She was deceived, but the choice was still hers. She knew the truth. She had that choice to make. So there they started blaming others for their choices, for the things that they had done. And we too can fall into this trap. We can get stuck in blaming others. It's easier to blame other people if they're not around anymore. You know, and sometimes it makes us feel better for a minute. But if we get stuck in that, and that those negative thoughts of passing the blame to somebody else, we don't move forward. We get stuck in that. We get stuck in the past. Sometimes we blame our parents because they have a huge impact on us. The people who raised us, they were close to us, and they were supposed to take care of us. And they taught us everything that we know. And in some cases, they didn't do as good a job as they could have, or as they should have. And we think, well, they should have known better. I mean, they were parents, they have kids. That means they know how to do things properly. It means they know how to raise children the right way. And we fight Satan's influence daily. We have that influence on us. Influence from the rest of the world as well, who are under the influence of Satan. We have the influence of all those around us. But we're responsible for our choices, especially once we've been called to know God's truth. On Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, just briefly here, it says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. We're responsible for our own lives, for our own actions. But if we continue to blame others for the things that we've done or the circumstances that we're in, the way that our life has turned out up to this point, we'll be stuck there and we won't be able to move forward to grow. So we have to have these positive thoughts that come in, these other things to dwell on so that we can move forward. So let's talk about some of these positive thoughts. We have to remember that we can't blame others for the choices that we've made. At a certain point, we have to take responsibility of our lives, and we have to move forward, regardless of how much influence they had on us. And we also have to learn to be abased and to abound, and that doesn't mean just financially abased and abound. We have to learn to be resilient through difficult situations, because there will be difficult situations that come. There will be trials that we go through in life. So we have to learn how to be resilient. And thankfully, we don't have to do that on our own. We have God to help us out. We have His Spirit guiding us, helping us to learn, to grow, and to be stronger, to give us that strength. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. We can read this part where Paul talks about learning how to be abased and how to abound. To live through good times and difficult times. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read in verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have Jesus Christ who's been there before, who's had these temptations, who has moved past those, who did away with them in his life. They didn't affect him. He didn't sin. But he knows what it's like to have those temptations, to have bad influences, negative things happen in our lives. And God has our back. He can help us through difficult times and with difficult situations, sometimes with difficult people. And He can help us to move past that so that we're not dwelling in the time that's behind us, that we can't go back and change the past. God's not interested in changing what's already happened. He's interested in changing us now and moving forward to something better, something in the future, not to dwell in the past. Now, here's another thought. We cannot fear what others do to us. We're not supposed to fear those things that others could possibly do to us, knowing that God has our back. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. They can't extinguish life for all eternity. People can't do that. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So God has control over eternal life. If we die, God can resurrect us again. And He will resurrect us again someday. In verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So God's watching out for us. So we don't have to fear anybody else, anything that anyone else could ever do to us, or what they've already done to us. We don't have to fear those things. We don't have to look back and get stuck on something that's happened in the past, because there's something better ahead of us, something that we should be looking forward to. We also have to think about the fact that judgment will come to people who have hurt others. Judgment's going to come to all people at a certain point. And in a lot of ways, that's really comforting. I mean, we're supposed to judge ourselves. Judgment is upon God's church now, and we're supposed to judge ourselves so He won't have to do it. And the rest of the world isn't in that mindset now. They're not judging themselves. And they make terrible decisions. It's a lot of things that people do that's just terrible. And God even, he says, I forget where it's at, but He says that He wouldn't have even thought of some of the evils that people have thought of. But judgment will come to those who have hurt us. But it's not us who are supposed to judge them now. And that's difficult. But we have to be able to let go of whatever judgment that we have on those who have hurt us. We feel like they've held us back from something that we could have done. We have to leave that judgment to God. And we have to allow for them to change. So what if there's somebody in your lifetime that really put you down, that really hurt you and messed up your life? Maybe there are a lot of emotional repercussions afterwards for many years. But what if that person is called by God? Or what if they're somebody in God's church already? We have to allow for them to have that change that we've been given the opportunity to have. The forgiveness, the same forgiveness. The chance to grow like we should be growing, like we want to grow, like God desires for us to grow. So that's another positive thought. And some of these positive thoughts are kind of difficult to have, especially when we feel pain, we feel sorrow. But we have to have them so that we can move on. And we have to realize that many of the people in the world, they're deaf and blind, maybe not physically, but spiritually deaf and blind. They're like those deserts that we heard about. They don't have the water that's the Holy Spirit yet. Leviticus 19, verse 14 says, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord." We're not supposed to curse those who are spiritually deaf or spiritually blind, or those that are physically blind and deaf. Ezekiel 12, verse 2, God's talking to Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear. for they are a rebellious house. So we see this correlation between spiritually somebody's spiritual life and their blindness, their deafness. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 6 and verse 10. So this is after Isaiah's, you know, God's chosen Isaiah to be his prophet at this point. In verse 9, he tells him, "And go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." In verse 10, he says to Isaiah, "Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears and hear with their ears. See with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Now he's talking about Israel, his people, who should have known. But the people of this world, their eyes have been shut. Their ears have been shut. So they can't understand. It's not their time yet. And because of that, people make some terrible decisions. They hurt other people. Now let's turn to Isaiah 29:18. And right now, they're blind spiritually and spiritually deaf, but that won't always be the case. They'll have a chance to have a choice to follow God or to continue with their sinful way of life, which will not continue. Isaiah 29:18. "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book." People are going to be able to hear the words of the Bible, the things that we've heard and we have understood because of God working with us, because of God opening our eyes and our ears. "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness." Someday the people in this world, God's going to open up their eyes and their ears so they can understand. And we have to allow for that. For that change, if we want to be able to grow and to move forward from wherever we're at right now. And God has plans for them as much as He has plans for us. It might be a little bit different. You know, God has more responsibilities planned for His first fruits, jobs to do. But He has plans for other people as well. And that's a positive thought that we can have. And one of the most important positive thoughts or a lesson about this would be that we have to learn to move forward no matter what's happened to us. We have to learn how to bypass those negative thoughts, to be able to move forward. We have God on our side, but we have to put behind the wrongs that have happened to us. We have to put behind the bad circumstances that we're in, or put behind the feelings that we get from these bad circumstances. Whatever state our life is in right now, so that we can learn how to heal from what's happened to us, so that we can grow. We have to give our problems over to God, and we leave that judgment upon the other people to God. We don't take it upon ourselves, because our judgment is not perfect. God's judgment is. And we have to trust that He's going to take care of us, and He'll take care of the situation. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." We have to be able to do the same. Leave the past in the past, but grow from it. Move away from it and head towards the future, a bright future. Verse 14. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's that prize of eternal life of a life that's better, where we won't have sadness and sorrow. We won't have these ugly pasts to look back on, these difficult situations to live through. So we have to be able to press forward towards that goal, that prize. There's something better. Now the third and final negative thought that I have to talk about today. So we talked about blaming ourselves. We talked about blaming others. We're going to talk about blaming God. I think that one's more serious than the other two, because we're supposed to have a relationship with God. If we can't do that, then, you know, we have nothing if we don't have that relationship with God. So this is very dangerous when we get in a situation where we blame our Creator, the one who made us, who gave us life. And there are times when we do, you know, we might blame God for the hardship that we're in or something that we're still going through. Why hasn't He taken away this trial from me? Why hasn't He made me better? Or sometimes it's because we see others who are going through difficult things. Why hasn't God healed them yet? And we feel sad. We feel angry at God. Psalm 38, verse 21 says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me." Sometimes we have this feeling like God has moved away from us. And sometimes we push ourselves away from Him by blaming Him. Let's turn to the Psalms. Let's turn to Psalm 71. Back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament, connecting these dots. It's so wonderful to have all of God's Word in front of us so that we can read from it and glean these things from His Word. Psalm 71, verse 9, says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him.'" And we don't want to get to the point where we blame God and we feel like He's moved away from us. We want to draw close to Him. And we can't draw close to Him if we're blaming Him for what we've done or what somebody else has done or for anything. We can't blame Him. And we can't move forward if we do. We can't have that close relationship with Him that we need, that we desire. Now let's turn to chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. Now this is a very familiar passage here. Sometimes we feel this way. Psalm 22, verse 1. This is David. David wrote this psalm. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent." Now, this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. He said this. It's recorded in the Gospels. My God, why have you forsaken me?" But there was a purpose behind it. God had to forsake him for a moment at that time so that he could die. There was a purpose behind it. Sometimes we feel like God has forsaken us. Sometimes He's let us go through trials or difficult situations or deal with people who don't like us very much. But maybe there's a purpose behind that. Maybe there's something that's supposed to help us. God sees the big picture. Sometimes we forget that. We get stuck in the moment or in the past. And we forget that there's a bigger picture. We forget that the trials that we're going through, maybe there's a purpose behind it. Maybe we're supposed to learn from this or to grow from it. Maybe it's for my benefit. But if we're busy blaming God, saying that, you know, "You've forsaken me, you've turned your back on me," how are we going to know what we're supposed to learn from those trials? How are we supposed to draw close to Him so that He can help us through those difficult times? We're not supposed to curse God and like Job's wife wanted him to do, curse God and die. Just let it all be over with. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to persevere through these trials so that we can get to the other end and learn what we're supposed to learn. Now, Job didn't curse God, but he did a little bit of blaming. Let's turn to Job chapter 34. Job had things to learn. He just didn't know it up to a certain point. He didn't know it yet until God came and told him those things, told him what he needed to learn. Job 34, verse 5. Now, this is one of Job's friends who's you know, he basically says that Job blamed God for what had happened. Verse 5, for Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Shall I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. In verse 9, for he has said, he's quoting Job again, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. So these are some of the negative thoughts that Job had. You know, he blamed God for not being just to him. He didn't think that God understood what he was going through. I think at one point he mentions that, you know, God doesn't know what it's like to be a human being, what it's like to be a man living and breathing and going through these things. We know that that's not true, especially once Christ came and walked this earth and went through trials and temptations. He knows what it's like. And God, he put Job in his place. You know, he told him, well, actually, I know a lot more than you think I do. I was here when the world was created. I created it. I sustain it. Where were you, Job? Were you here? God has strength over all the creation. You know, and he has the power to allow things to happen to us. And sometimes that's for our benefit, for our good. But again, if we're busy blaming God, we won't notice those things. Let's talk about the positive things, the positive thoughts now. We have to remember that God has plans for us. Sometimes those plans include hardships. Sometimes those plans include trials. It's not that he doesn't love us or that he wants us to be harmed. But those trials are part of growing, part of getting stronger. I've heard stories about trees that were planted in a place where there was no wind, like one of those big domes where it's kind of an isolated situation. And these trees, they grew up nice and tall, they were healthy, but they got to a certain height and they fell over. They just fell over and nobody could figure it out. But if you looked at the same trees, maybe planted in the exact same soil, but they were outside in the elements, in the wind that pushed against them, that helped them to grow their roots down further, those trees, the same trees, wouldn't fall over like that because they had gone through that hardship, that wind that helped to make them stronger, to help them to dig their roots down deeper so that they could last an even bigger storm that would come. God wants to help us to grow, help us to be stronger. We have to keep that in mind. He wants to see what kind of character we have and to help us to build more character building. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? And sometimes it can be very difficult. Let's turn to Job chapter 10. I was going to make a parallel, and I left out a passage in Job. But let's go back there because it's a very interesting parallel. Now, Job had the negative thoughts about it, so we're going to take a look at that, and then we'll come back to the positive thoughts. Job chapter 10. In verse 1, he says, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. So he's going to speak his mind. He's going to complain. And he expects God to listen here. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. So he wants to know, why are you doing this to me, God? What have I done? And down in verse 8, your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, And will you turn me into dust again? So he's going to the negative. He still has that woe is me attitude. Why am I going through this? Didn't you make me? And now you're just going to turn me into dust? You're going to let me die? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. We can see the positive, the real situation here that Job was going through that he didn't realize. Jeremiah chapter 18. Verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. It was this potter working with clay. Now Job was talking about being formed out of clay. Verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred. It was messed up. It was ruined, it says in my sidelines. It was marred in the hand of the potter. It was messed up. That's what Job saw. That's what he thought. I'm just being messed up. This is terrible. Now let's continue. It says, so he made it again into another vessel. So the potter kept working with this same lump of clay, made it into something different, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Now God is the potter in this situation, and his people are that clay. He's working with them. Sometimes the pot needs to be remade or made differently. Change needs to happen. So that it will be something that's better, something that's more refined, that's gonna last, that has a purpose. And who knows what, you know, we start out as a lump of clay, and maybe we start taking form. But we don't have a good purpose. We're not good for anything, or not much, not for the purposes that God has for us. And so he changes us. He puts us through these difficult times, these trials. He remakes us into something different, something better. These are some of the thoughts that we have to remember in those difficult times. We have to remember that God is always looking beyond the moment. He's focused on the future ahead of us. He knows what's coming. And he knows how we're supposed to get there. He's going to help us along the way. And he loves us dearly. And he promises to help us. Now, a few more thoughts. These are in general, some positive things. Some things to look at differently. So we're not dwelling in the past in those negative things that have happened. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books. I think because it's very plain. And also it's very poetic. Has a different way of saying things, saying the same thing. So I like to read it sometimes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 8 of chapter 7. Verse 8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. So we're talking about that lump of clay. Sometimes we get caught in how things are right now, what point they're at right now. Here it says that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Sometimes we say, well, you know, where are the good old days? Where am I at now? Why can't things be the way that they were before, when they were good? But we can't do that either, because we have to be focused on something even better. Those good old days aren't coming back. But there will be better new days coming in the future that we have to be focused on. Looking to the end of things, the end result, the process of refining us that God is putting us through. We have to be focused on that end result. Now down in verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so the man can find out nothing that will come after him. So God's, you know, he puts us through these difficult times, these days of adversity sometimes. And he's looking to that end result. And we don't always know exactly what it's going to look like while we're on our way there. We know we have some ideas of what it's going to be like, but we don't know what it's going to be like tomorrow. And God knows. So we have to trust that he knows what's going on in our life. We have to trust that he has a plan for us. But he doesn't tell us every individual moment that's going to happen. He doesn't tell us every little second of the plan. We get the big picture and we get to work towards that. Now, some things that we can think of. We can think, how am I going to make this terrible situation into something that's better? How am I going to learn from this difficult trial, this difficult situation? How am I going to grow from what's been, what bad decisions I've made? How am I going to change? We know that God can turn mistakes into something that is beneficial. And that's something that he's really good at. And this is something that we can work on as well. And we can have those positive thoughts even through difficult times, or even when we've made mistakes or somebody's harmed us. We can figure out how to turn those curses, those problems into something that's beneficial, into blessings or lessons, so that we can continue to grow. We can do that by examining ourselves, looking at ourselves, having those positive thoughts, positive attitudes, and working toward the future and looking at where we're at now, but not staying there, not looking at where we're at and just dwelling on, oh, I need to do better, or I wish I was doing better. I wish I had done better before. We can examine ourselves and see where we're at, and then see where we need to be, and then start working on that. Start moving forward toward that goal. Otherwise, we're like the unprofitable servant. There's the parable of the talents. There's a servant who was given one talent. In Matthew 25, verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So he didn't grow. He knew things were difficult. His Lord, he's talking about here, gave him something to do, something to work on, a goal. But he said, no, that's too hard. I can't do that. That's not going to be any good. And he just stayed where he was at. He didn't work through something that was difficult to produce something, to grow, to have that growth that we need. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read one last passage so that we can end on a positive note, on a positive thought. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading from the beginning. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These bad influences, these negative thoughts, these difficult situations. We're supposed to escape those, move on and utilize those precious gifts, the gift of God's Holy Spirit to strengthen us. In verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. They're thinking of these, of the things in the past, short-sighted, not looking forward, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. like we talked about before. Those old things are forgotten by God. We should forget them as well. If we've repented, and we should be able to move forward to change. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So these things that we have to look forward to, this future that we're working toward, that we're growing toward, we have to get rid of these negative thoughts of blaming. We can't dwell in the past. We have to be able to move forward, to add to our faith, start somewhere and start moving forward and growing. We can't be concerned with what could have been, what could my life have been like. We can't be concerned with that. We have to be concerned with what will be, what will the world be like, what will life be like then when things are different, when everyone has the knowledge of God. It'll be a wonderful time, and we should always be thinking of those things and growing.